And so today I want to begin a two-part message looking at the Spirit. And I want to title this, The Spirit of God or the Spirit of the Adversary, because we are subject, brethren, to influences and even in some cases attacks from spiritual forces, whether of good or of evil. And I want to begin the message. Let me begin here by turning to a scripture in the book of Luke chapter 9, verse 51 through 56. And here, Christ was heading up towards Jerusalem and with his disciples, and they were passing through one of these villages of the Samaritans. And we read, it says, Luke 9, verse 51 through 56. Now it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers before his face. And as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But they did not receive him because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. So, yes, you know, the Samaritans didn't give him any welcome because they say, you know, he's heading up towards Jerusalem. He's not interested in us, hasn't had anything to do with us. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, just as Elijah did? And so they were incensed, you know, I mean, you know, these people are disrespecting our master. And do you want us to call on fire from heaven to destroy them? But what was Jesus' response? But he turned and rebuked them and said, You do not know what manner of spirit you're of. You do not know of what manner of spirit you're of. But the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. And that's what one is zooming on. Do we know what manner of spirit we're of? Do we know what spirit, when we find ourselves thinking, when we find ourselves experiencing certain emotions, when we find ourselves speaking, when we find ourselves behaving, acting a certain way, when we find ourselves making certain judgments, do we know what spirit is behind this? Do we know what's influencing us? And in some cases, what might even be attacking us? What is coming against us? What's the source of that spirit? You know, the Holy Spirit, God gives his Holy Spirit. It comes as the power, the essence of God, the mind of Christ, that, you know, the spiritual extension of God that is within us, working in us, begetting us as believers, as sons and daughters of God. And this spirit, this investment that God makes in us through his Holy Spirit, is that down payment on our eternal life. And so we see, while the Holy Spirit empowers us, equips us to be able to live a life that is pleasing to God, we are also subject, brethren, to influences from the other side, where the spirit of the adversary, the spirit of the evil one, can actually influence us to live life in a way that is contrary to what God desires of us. And sometimes, you know, those spiritual forces of darkness actually not just seek to influence us, but to attack us, to destroy us. Let's turn now to 1 John chapter 4. And that's why it's essential, brethren, for us to know, for us to be conscious of the spirit that we're dealing with, the spirit that comes against us, the spirit that influences us. And in some cases, as I said, might even be attacking us. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 through 4 says, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Hereby we know the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist. And so we see, yeah, you know, there are different spirits. There are spirits, there's a spirit of God, and there's a spirit of the Antichrist. Whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. And we see evidences of this, brethren. We see manifestations of this in so many places, in so many instances, sometimes in our own lives, in the lives of others. Verse 4. You are of God, little children, and you have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you. And when he who is in you, when Christ is in us, and there's another scripture in the book of Corinthians, it says, the Lord is the Spirit living in us. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We are of God. Verse 6 and 7, we are of God. He that knows God hears us. He that is not of God does not hear us. And it says, hereby we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So there are opposing forces, there are opposing spirits, brethren, that seeks to influence us, whether to do good or to do evil. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. And so my purpose today, brethren, is to identify, it's to help us to identify the spirit, the spiritual force that is behind our emotions, our thinking, our behaviors, our actions, you know, and how we can overcome this, those spiritual forces, those spiritual influences, and even those spiritual attacks, if it's from the evil one. Whereas if it's from God himself, how we can encourage and strengthen that spirit within us. And so the part one of this message, we're going to be looking then at the influences or the attacks from the forces of darkness, from the evil side, from the adversary. Look at that spirit and see how we can overcome that. So that's what we'll be doing today. And next week, we'll look at the other side. And as I prepared this message, what I did was to go through the scriptures and to just look at the, you know, the phrase spirit of, and see how many times in the Bible, and I mean, there are scores of instances where the Bible speaks about spirit, and, you know, spirit of this, as, you know, spirit of envy or jealousy, a spirit of infirmity, the spirit of God, a spirit, you know, a hasty spirit, or a meek and quiet spirit. All of these things, it talks about so many manifestations, so many examples. We can't go through all of them. But as I said, in this half, in this part, what we want to look at is those spiritual forces, the spiritual manifestations that come, what's behind it, that actually comes from the evil one. And so one of the first places, let's go at the beginning. Let me look in the book of Genesis, where we see a manifestation of the spirit. And this is the evil spirit, the force from the adversary himself, where we see what I would term here a spirit of, and it brings in all of these three things, a spirit of envy, jealousy, and anger. So Genesis chapter 4, we read of this story here, this incident between Cain and Abel, his brother. Genesis chapter 4, verse 3 to 7, and it says, and in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought forth an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. As we know, Cain, he was a farmer, you know, and Abel, his brother, was a herdsman. And it says in verse 4, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. Excuse me. So what we're seeing here is that Cain, he just seemed to have thrown something together from the produce of his field to bring an offering to God. There was no thought given to it, not even the best of the crop that he had, not the first fruit of his crop. But he just seemed to have thrown something together as an offering to God. But Abel seemed to have put a thought into this. He considered God an offering pleasing to God. Yes, and God was pleased with Abel's offering, but he was not pleased with Cain's offering. So as a result, God of this, Cain became angry. So we see here a spirit of anger overtaking him. And it says his countenance swells. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why are you angry? God was in effect asking him, examine yourself. Why is it? Where is this coming from? Why are you reacting this way? And why is your countenance fallen? God gave him instructions. He says, if you do well, will you not be accepted? If you have the right attitude, if you have the right behavior, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do well, sin lies at the door and its desire is for you. In other words, its desire is to overcome you. But it says you should rule over it. You have a choice here. You can do something about it. So brethren, you know, as we think about this, we need to stop and think, brethren, you know, when we begin to experience certain emotions, you know, like anger or envy or jealousy of others, we need to stop and ask ourselves, where's this coming from? What is the source? Certainly this is not from God. And if it's not from God, where else can it be except from the adversary? So let's look at another example. In 1 Samuel 16, verse 13 and 14. And here's where Samuel was anointing David to replace Saul as king. It says, then Samuel took of the horn of oil and he anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And it says, and the spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. But then look what verse 14 says. But the spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. And what happened? And an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. The evil spirit actually came from the Lord. But it didn't just happen like that. You see, there was a disposition. There was a certain direction in which Saul's heart was turning. And so naturally, this is where it led to. God just allowed him to go as he pleased, because this was where he was going, heading towards the other side. The spirit of the Lord departed from him. He wasn't encouraging. He wasn't utilizing the spirit of God. You know, no doubt there was envy and jealousy setting in here towards David, and it says an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. So God allowed this evil spirit to trouble Saul. Another example we have is in 1 Samuel chapter 28 and verse 7. 1 Samuel 28 and verse 7. It says, then Saul, and we are dealing again here with Saul, and we are seeing further manifestations of this evil spirit, you know, spirit from the evil one actually troubling King Saul. 1 Samuel 28 and verse 7, it says, then Saul said unto his servants, seek me a woman that has a familiar spirit, because, you know, he used to get advice from the prophet and know what was God's desire for him, what would happen. But God, the spirit of God, as we read earlier, departed from him. So now he wanted to hear from God. He wanted to know what would happen. And so he wanted answers, but God wasn't speaking to him. So he was seeking out, as it says here, a familiar spirit. That's just another word for a medium or a witch. And he wanted to go to this person, this witch, this medium, to inquire of her. And his servant said to him, behold, there is a woman that has a familiar spirit at Endor. It's interesting. This very person that Saul here was now trying to consult, to get information, to see the future, to see what would happen, was the very persons, one of the very set of persons that he had, you know, God had prohibited him from having relationships with. In Deuteronomy 18 and verse 10, God's words clearly states, you know, have nothing to do with witches and mediums and soothsayers. And Saul himself, you know, had actually banished such people from the land. You see, brethren, there's a scripture here, 1 Samuel 15:23, tells us that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. You know, so he was actually rebelling against God. And God, in God's eyes, this was equivalent to dealing with witchcraft, his rebellion, his rebellious attitude. Begs the question, brethren, we have to stop and think in our lives. You know, when God tells us, do this or don't do that, when we begin to feel ourselves having, experiencing certain feelings, you know, you want to do this, even though God says, don't do it. Where is that coming from? What is the source of it? Do we try to fight that feeling? Do we try to get rid of it? Do we try to overcome it? Do we try to seek God's help to get rid of that? Or do we cozy up to it? Do we try to work things out ourselves? That's what Saul is trying to do. Do we resort to methods or means that God forbids? First Kings 22, verse 21 to 23 is another example we have of a type of spirit, and in this case, a lying spirit. So in this incident here, now we have the king of the north, Jehoshaphat, who's king over Judah, was aligning himself with the king, King Ahab in the south, the king of Israel. And they were going to go at war against Syria. So they wanted to know, you know, particularly the king of Israel in this case, wanted to know, you know, should we go up against Syria and would we be successful in doing this? So, there are prophets in the land, but, yeah, you know, these prophets weren't really speaking for God. They didn't represent him. So we just break in the story here in 1 Kings 22 and verse 21 to 23. And it says, there came forth a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. Because, you know, the king of Israel was asking, seeking out prophets. There was actually a prophet of God in the land who truly represented God at the time. Micah, I think his name was. But, you know, he would tell this king of Israel the truth. You know, you are being rebellious. You're not acting the way God says you should act. You're not living according to God's standards. And so because this prophet of God would actually confront him, show him his error, the error of his ways, he didn't want to hear from that prophet. He wanted somebody to give him soothing words. He wanted somebody to tell him, oh, you know, yeah, what you're doing is nice. What you're doing is right. That's okay. God approves of this. When in fact, God didn't tell them that. And so he didn't want to hear from the true prophet of God. And so there was these spiritual forces here that were, you know, we're actually now in the high court of heaven. And so there's these angels of God, and they're saying, and there came forth a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said unto him, wherewith? And he said, I will go forth and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets, you know, the prophets that Ahab was seeking advice from. Says, I'll go forth and be a lying spirit. And he said, thou shalt persuade him and prevail also. Go forth and do so. Now, therefore, behold, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these thy prophets, and the Lord has spoken evil concerning thee. You know, so that's what actually happened. God allowed this lying spirit to go forth to give the king the idea that, well, oh yeah, you can go up against Syria, you'll defeat them. But actually, this was a lying spirit. You see, brethren, as I think about these things, God knows our hearts. And if he sees that we are bent in going a certain way, contrary to what he instructs us, he's not going to force us. He will let us have our way, if that's where our heart is. But it's for us to recognize what is the source, what is leading us in a certain direction, what is causing us to think a certain way, what is influencing us to act a certain way. And when we see and recognize where this is coming from, if it's not from God, then we turn to God, we seek his help and do what he says. Another example of a spiritual manifestation from the evil side or from the evil one is that of a hasty spirit. Proverbs 14, verse 29. Proverbs 14 and verse 29 says that he that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit, and of course this means, you know, somebody who is impulsive, quick to act without thinking, somebody who is quick-tempered or impatient. It says that one who entertains such a spirit or allow themselves to come under the influence of such a spirit, he says, he exalts folly. You know, it's foolishness. It will actually lead to our ruin. That is a hasty spirit. So that's one of the other, you know, that's another spirit that we have to fight against, that we have to call upon God to give us the help and the resources we need to overcome such spirit, a hasty spirit. Another big one, and a very big one, that we have to contend with is the spirit of pride. And all of us, brethren, all of us, no exception, have to fight against this. Proverbs chapter 16, Proverbs 16, verse 18 and 19 tells us, Proverbs 16, verse 18 and 19, it says, pride goes before destruction. It's the next step. You want to look at it that way. Destruction is here. You want to, if you're looking for destruction, if that's what you want, just take the next step. You know, pride is down here. You take the next step. That's where you'd be heading, to destruction. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. And it says in verse 19, it is better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. So this is something that we have to fight against. We see that this spirit of pride was around from a very long time. That's what led us to Satan, Lucifer's downfall. He wanted to overtake God. You know, wanted to replace God, to, as it were, kick God off his throne. And we read of that in Isaiah 14. And I think it's in Ezekiel chapter 28. You know, he wanted to exalt himself above God. Pride, brethren, goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. And so, as we think about this, brethren, dealing with this spirit of pride, it says to have a humble spirit, better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly. Better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5 and 6. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5 and 6. Says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another. And so none of us is accepted, brethren. We all need to be submissive, it says, to one another. And it doesn't matter what position you occupy. You know, you can learn from a child. And sometimes even an adult needs to submit, or to be submissive, as it were, to someone who is much younger than them. Or even someone who might be in a quote-unquote lower position than them. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, all of us need to be submissive, it says, to one another, and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. That's the outcome, brethren. When we humble ourselves, it says God will in due time lift us up. He will exalt us. But if we insist, if we persist in our prideful ways of wanting to be on top, then it says God is going to bring us down. But when we humble ourselves, there's nowhere else to go but up. He will raise us up. He will exalt us. So let's ask God, brethren, for that help to deal with this spirit of pride. Another spiritual manifestation from the evil side is the spirit of competition and strife. the spirit of competition and strife. And as I was listening to Brother Victor this morning talking about as gossip, he quoted that scripture, and I just threw it right here in because I think it fits so nicely in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 20, where it says, "For I fear lest when I come," Paul writes, "I shall not find you such as I wish, and that I shall be and that I shall be found by you such as you do not wish." And it says, "Lest there be any contentions, any jealousies, any outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whisperings, conceit, tumors." Where do all these come from? Where do all these manifestations, where do all these behaviors come from? They come from the evil one. They come from the spirit of the adversary, bombarding us, influencing us, brethren, to these sort of behaviors. It's a spirit of competition and strife. We have an example of this spirit of competition because, you know, we live in a very competitive society. We encourage our children. We always encourage people to strive for success. But the unfortunate thing is that so often in striving for success, we commit the cardinal error of, in order to get to that success, it means that you must step over other people, you must trample down others, and you must, you know, contend with others in this very negative way. In other words, put down others in order that you might get to where you want to go, or belittle others. The spirit of competition and strife. And we see an example of it even among the Christ's disciples in Matthew chapter 20, Matthew 20, verse 25 through 28. Matthew 20, verse 25 through 28. So this was an example here where the mother of the sons of Zebedee were asking Christ, you know, when he comes in his kingdom, if, you know, she wants one of her son to be on his right and one to be on the left, wanted him to occupy this place of prominence, place of authority. So we read here in Matthew chapter 20, verse 25 through 28. "But Jesus called them to himself and said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles,'" actually this incident was talking about, they were contending about who is the greatest. "Jesus called them to himself and said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you," you want a definition of greatness? Here Christ defines it. "Whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." And so this is one way of dealing with the spirit of competition and strife, seeking to serve others rather than for others to serve you. Seeking to serve others. That's you know, if you want to be great, if you truly want to be great, it calls for humbling yourself. It calls for laying down your life, being ready to serve others, being ready to give to others, being ready to give the preference even to others. So I'll deal with one more here before I get to another aspect. Hosea chapter 4 and verse 12. Another one of the spirits we have to contend with. It says, "My people ask counsel of their stocks, and their staff declares unto them. For the spirit of whoredom has caused them to err, and they have gone a-whoring from under their God. Israel went into captivity, brethren, because of the spirit of whoredom, the spirit of idolatry." And of course, Sabbath breaking was another reason why they went into that. So this is another spirit, brethren, that we have to resist. You know, have to fight against and recognize that we have one God, one true God whom we must serve, and not go after other gods. because as God in God's eyes, that's like harlotry, whoredom, and that's the spirit. That's where the adversary would want us to go. But apart from having some of these spiritual influence that we talk about, you know, envy, jealousy, anger, pride, competition and strife, sometimes it's not just a matter of the adversary influencing us, but actually attacking us, assaulting us, brethren. And so we have to deal with demonic forces that come against us, actually to destroy us. And so we see there are so many instances in the ministry of Jesus Christ and his disciples in the early church that they were casting out demons. And that's part of our ministry also, or should be a part of our ministry. Mark chapter 1 and verse 39 said, and he, that is Jesus, he was preaching in their synagogues. And what was he doing? He was casting out demons. So he was preaching the gospel. Yes, he was preaching the good news. But the other component of it was that he was actually casting out demons. And so we see, brethren, that these forces of darkness, these demonic forces sometimes actually come against us, actually attack us, actually assault us, brethren, as we try to walk this Christian path, this path of following Christ. Matthew 17, we see an example. Matthew 17, verse 14 to 21. And when they had come to the multitude, Matthew 17, verse 14 to 21. And when they had come to the multitude, a man came to him, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely. So what was happening here, brethren, was that this little child, this young boy was being afflicted by a demonic force, a demonic spirit that actually caused him to suffer from epilepsy. And he says he suffers severely, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. He says, and they said, I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. And so sometimes, you know, and I'm not saying that every medical condition, every sickness that someone might be going through is necessarily a demonic influence or you know, a demonic assault on them. But in some cases, it can be, as it was here. This young boy was suffering from epilepsy. He was under a demonic attack. And Christ rebuked that demon. And he calls on us also to do the same. You know, if there may be instances where we may need to do that. Call upon the power of God to actually rebuke these demonic forces, to cast them out. And Christ said to them, verse 19, then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? Why did we not have power over this demon that was afflicting this young boy? And Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief, for assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as much as a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not go out except by fasting and prayer. And so sometimes some of these evil forces that we have to contend with, some of these evil forces that may come against us, what it may require, brethren, is prolonged period of fasting and prayer, appealing to God for that power, for all that we need, for the resources that we need to contend with those evil forces that may be assaulting us. This kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. And we have that power available to us, brethren, because in Luke chapter 10, Luke 10 verse 19, it says, behold, Christ says, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nothing. We have that power available to us, brethren. We have that power available to us. It's just for us to use it. It's just for us to believe. As it says, it was here because of their unbelief. They didn't believe. They didn't believe they had the power to do it. But here Christ was assuring them, I've given you that power. I've given you that authority over demons and serpents and every work of the enemy to be able to overcome them. Another spirit that we have to deal with, and one which is very prevalent in our present day society, is a spirit of prejudice and discrimination. And don't go looking for any particular scripture that says spirit of prejudice and discrimination. But I see in the scriptures example of this. Didn't use the words prejudice and discrimination, but this exactly fits the bill. We have the example in Matthew chapter 15, Matthew 15, where this, and Mark refers to her as a Syrophoenician woman, whose daughter was vexed with an evil spirit. So let's just turn to that example in Matthew chapter 15. Matthew 15, let me see if I can find it here. Matthew 15, verse 11 through 28. Matthew 15, 11 through 28. Just one moment. Let's just look at that. Verse 21. I'm sorry, the 28. So that's Matthew 15, verse 21 through 28. Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman. And Mark's gospel, Mark 7:26, tells us that she was a Syrophoenician woman. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. So this wasn't even just a question of being influenced by a demon. It was actually being possessed, demonized is a more proper rendition of that. And he answered her not a word. So, she came crying out to Jesus, wanting deliverance for her daughter. But what did he do? He didn't even answer her. It's like she's coming and she's clutching at him, so to speak. Didn't even answer her. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and heard him saying, send her away, for she cries out after us. They knew who she was. She was not a daughter of Israel. And so they didn't want to have anything to do with her. Go find somebody else to help you. What else is this, brethren, but prejudice? What else is this but discrimination? That's what it was. Disciples came, send her away, for she cries after us. But he answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. This is further rubbing it in. He's telling her, I didn't come for you. I didn't come for you people. You people. I didn't come except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. She could easily have said, imagine that. This man calls himself the Messiah. This man is supposed to be the Savior. This man is supposed to be a God himself here. One who has the power to heal and to help and to deliver. And this is how he's treating me. This is how he's dealing with me. But what should she do? She could easily have turned away and said, I know these Jews always prejudice against other people. They don't mean anybody else any good. They are just for themselves. All they care about is for themselves. All they care is about, and they don't try to help anyone else. She could easily have turned away and said that. But what did she do? She persisted. She was not about to let this evil spiritual influence. She was not allowed to let the societal influence of prejudice and discrimination stop her from getting what she desired, and that is deliverance for her daughter. And so she said to him, verse 25, then she came and worshiped him, saying, Lord, help me. She wasn't going to stop. She knew what she wanted, and she was going after it, deliverance for her daughter. But he answered and said, it is not. I'm just amazed, you know, how our Savior or Jesus, you know, he just know how to get the perfect word, just how to do it. He answered and he said, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. What else is that? What else was he doing but calling her? Yeah, you're just one of the little dogs. But you see what he was doing here? He was actually testing her. He was actually trying her. Was she going to be persistent? Was she going to hold on? Was she going to overcome this scourge of what happens in our society around her? The racism, the discrimination, the prejudice that others would be throwing out against her in order to get what she really needed? Or was she just going to become a victim and stomp away? This was her answer, verse 27. And she said, Yes, Lord. I understand that I'm one of the little dogs. I understand that I'm one of the outcasts. I understand that I'm one of the nobodies of this society. Yes, Lord, I understand it. Yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. What did that do? How did Jesus respond to that? He was impressed. Then Jesus answered and said to her, Oh, woman, great is your faith. Great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. So he immediately granted her the request, and her daughter was healed from that very hour. You know, many of us in the society in which we live, we have suffered indignities, we have suffered racism, we have suffered prejudices, discrimination, all of those things, the way people treat us. But who knows, brethren, whether sometimes God does not allow us to find ourselves in those situations that he could actually be testing us. How are we going to respond when we face these scourges, whether it's the scourge of racism, prejudice, discrimination, just as this Syrophoenician woman faced here? Jesus tested her, and she came through with flying colors. She got what she wanted. She got deliverance for her daughter. Another spiritual manifestation from the evil side that we have to be aware of is what is called a spirit of infirmity. Luke chapter 13, Luke 13, verse 11 and 12. Luke 13, verse 11 and 12. It says, and behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity, sickness, illness, for 18 years, and she was bowed together. She was bent over, maybe a severe case of scoliosis or something like that. And could in no wise lift up herself. And Jesus saw her, and he called her to him, and he said unto her, Woman, you know, in this case, she didn't even ask for the healing, but she came. He called her. And he said, Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity. And so she immediately got healing from this spirit of infirmity. Now I contrast that with another example. It was someone else who also had a spirit of infirmity. But look at how he responded in his interaction with Jesus. In John chapter 5, verse 1 through 9. In the interest of time, I'm not going to read through all of that. So John chapter 5, verse 1 through 9. This was the man who was crippled. And he was, you know, there was by the pool where people would go. I think it's the pool of Siloam, I think it is. And for healing, when it says when an angel would come and stir up the water, and anyone would first rush in would be healed from their infirmity. So Jesus saw this man sitting by the pool. He was, you know, crippled for 38 years. Jesus asked him the question, "Do you want to be healed?" What was his answer? He was saying, "Jesus, you know, when I try to rush in, I mean, someone rushes ahead of me, and because I'm crippled, I can't go very fast, and you know, I can't get my healing." That's not what Jesus was asking. Jesus, "Do you want to be healed?" What should have been his answer? "Yes, Lord, I want to be healed. Yes, Lord, I want to be delivered from this condition. Yes, Lord, I want deliverance from this spirit of infirmity, from being crippled. I want to be able to stand on my feet and walk." But he was giving the excuses. Do we give excuses? Do we want to be healed? Yes, we want to be healed. We cry out to God. If we want to be healed, we cry out to him. And I mean, there are several other spirits, you know, as I'm thinking here, you know, people deal with spirit of rejection. You know, you might have had it from your past where, you know, you might have been given up for adoption or something, you know, you've been rejected by others, or, you know, people deal with these things, and it carries with them through life. You know, the things that people go through in their past. And these things, the adversary knows how to use these things to throw them back in your face, to bring you down, to make you feel worthless, to make you feel ashamed. But we have to recognize, brethren, where these things come from, these feelings, these emotions that we experience, where they come from. What is the source? Is this from God, or is it from the adversary who's trying to bring me down, who's trying to oppress me, who's trying to hold me down into this place of defeat? And when we recognize, brethren, the source of that spiritual influence, when we recognize, brethren, the source of that spiritual attack, then we have to appeal to God. We have to seek his help. We have to cry out to him. He will hear us. He will help us. And we don't stop crying. We don't stop knocking. We don't stop asking. We don't stop seeking his help. You know, brethren, we see all of these things happening around us. We see these spiritual manifestations from the evil side. We see the attacks from the enemy that's happening now. And there's yet more to come. Because in Revelation chapter 16, Revelation 16 and verse 14, it talks about spirits of devils. Revelation 16 and verse 14 says, "For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and to the whole earth to gather them for battle on that great day of God Almighty." So we're going to see, we ain't seen nothing yet. The time is coming, brethren, where we're going to see these spiritual forces when they're becoming much more prevalent and much more dangerous and damaging, brethren, as they stir up others, you know, and as they themselves work against us. You want to share a word here with me? Revelation chapter 18. "And after these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, 'Babylon the great is fallen, and has become a habitation of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich with the abundance of her luxury. And so we see, brethren, in the latter days, that's what's going to happen. These evil spirits are going to be exercising great influence, stirring up people to do evil, stirring up a rebellion against the people of God, seeking to destroy us. But what can we do in the face of all of this? What can we do, brethren, as we recognize sometimes in our own lives these spirits from, you know, spiritual influences or spiritual attacks from the evil one? How can we deal with it? How can we overcome it? Romans chapter, that's what we want to look at as we draw closer to the ending of this message. Romans chapter 7, verse 5 and 6. Romans 7, verse 5 and 6, breaking into the middle of it here. It says, but now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. So there has to be a renewal, brethren. There has to be a new spirit. When we recognize the negative, the evil spiritual influences that influence our emotions, our attitudes, our words, our judgments, our actions, our behavior. When we see these things, whether it's the pride, whether it's the envy or jealousy, whether it's the competition and strife, whether it's the haughtiness, whatever it might be, of that negative side, from that evil side, when we recognize this, brethren, then it calls for us to ask God to give us a newness of spirit, to replace that with His Spirit, with His Holy Spirit coming into us, changing our thought patterns, changing our way of living, changing us altogether. General Douglas MacArthur from the U.S. early days, the World War II era, he had this to say. He said, the problem basically that we face is theological. It involves a spiritual recrudescence and improvement of the human character that will synchronize with our matchless advances in science, art, literature, and all material and cultural developments of the past 2,000 years. And this, he said, it must be of the spirit if we are to save the flesh. So the enemy, the adversary's intention is to destroy us, to destroy this flesh, to destroy us. But if we are to save this flesh, if we are truly to be saved, brethren, it must be of the Spirit. And in this case, it must be of the Spirit of God, that to which we must appeal if we are indeed to be saved, if we are indeed to be delivered from the evil influences, from the satanic influences, from those spirits that are from the evil one, those spiritual manifestations that are from the evil one. It is only by appealing to the Spirit of God that we can overcome the forces of darkness that come against us, that bombard us, that even sometimes torment us. To subdue and to overcome the adverse and deadly spiritual influences and attacks which we sometimes suffer, we must, brethren, do it God's way. We must do it God's way. We must employ and use the spiritual weapons that God makes available to us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3 to 5, we have this. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3 to 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Though we walk in the flesh, we're physical beings, but we cannot war. When there's a spiritual warfare that we're engaged in, we cannot war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, or fortresses, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. The evil influences, brethren, that come against us cause sometimes for us to have conjure up things in our minds, arguments that we come up with, arguments that are totally ridiculous. Arguments, for instance, that would tell you that God doesn't care about you. Nothing could be further from the truth. Nothing could be further from the truth. God doesn't love you. Nothing could be further from the truth. But we need to employ the Spirit of God. We need to call upon the Spirit of God. We need to call upon God to so equip us that we can cast down those arguments, everything that tries to exalt itself against the knowledge of God, and bring every thought, it says, captive to the obedience of Christ. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, let's read to verse 10 through 18. Because we are engaged, brethren, in a spiritual warfare. Yes, the enemy influences us, but he also attacks us directly, brethren. We are at war. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through 18. It says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the evil wiles of the devil. Elsewhere, Paul tells us, it says, be ignorant of Satan's devices. We have to come to know how the enemy operates. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. It's a war, brethren. It's a struggle. It is a struggle. And I can tell you, it is a struggle. I go through it. Sometimes I find myself thinking things. And I know that's not from God. That's not from God. And we have to fight these things, to cry out to him, Father, get this thought out of my head. Help me to overcome this. Help me to think, you know, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are of good report. Think on these things, Philippians tells us. It says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore. You know, so there's a time to stand and there's a time to move forward. Stand therefore, hold your ground. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. This is referring to truth in terms of honesty and truth, sincerity. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, take the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And Satan is firing darts, brethren, all over. But we have to hold up that shield of faith as our protection, putting our trust in God that he's able to stop those darts from penetrating us, from hitting us. You will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So, brethren, we have to use what God makes available to us. He gives us his word. He gives us this armor that we can put on, we can wear, we can use, and we can fend off the attacks from the enemy. We can deal with them, brethren. Let's go into Romans chapter 8 as I close, because it gives us some more, brethren, of this spiritual, dealing with these spiritual influences, dealing with these spiritual attacks, the resources that God makes available to us. So let's go into Romans chapter 8 as we close. Romans 8, verse 2 through 17, we will read. It says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. The enemy's purpose, brethren, is to use sin, is to influence us to sin, to break God's law. If unrepented of, eventually leads to death. Yes, the first death, from which there can be a resurrection, but ultimately to the second death if not repented of, from which there is no resurrection. That God gives us the law of the Spirit of life, brethren, to free us from the law of sin and death. Verse 3. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. So we have Christ available to help us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. We don't have to fight these battles on our own. We don't have to try to engage the enemy on our own, because we have Christ, we have God available to help us in this warfare. That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So it is speaking here, brethren, of a way of life. It is changing our walk, how we live. We do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We do not live according to the flesh, verse 5 says, but we set our minds on the things of the... We do not set our minds... For those who live according to the flesh, verse 5, set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, we set their minds on the things of the Spirit. So it's changing a mindset. Our orientation. What are we fixing our minds on? The things of the flesh or the things of the Spirit? For to be carnally minded, that's when we set our minds on the things of the flesh. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Do we want peace? Do we want life, real, abundant living? It says we must set our minds on the things of the Spirit. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. And we have that Spirit dwelling in us, brethren. But you see, we have to encourage. We have to stir it up, brethren. We have to use it. We have to call upon this Spirit, this resource, this power, which is actually Christ in us, in order to overcome the forces that come against us, the evil manifestations that we see in our thoughts, in our actions, in our emotions, in our attitudes, in our behavior. Verse 11. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to our mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death, yes, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And so, it's a matter of putting to death. It's a matter of beating down and beating out and crucifying in ourselves. When we see these evil influences coming against us, that is influencing how we think, how we behave, we have to beat those things down. We have to replace that with the Spirit of God. Let in his Spirit influence us. Let in his Spirit change us and transform us. We are debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God won't force us, brethren. It will lead us as long as we are willing to follow. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you do not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. And that's one of the manifestations too. Satan uses fear. And this is not healthy fear. This is an unhealthy fear, negative type of fear, which brings us into bondage. You did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs and heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Brethren, let us cry out to God. Let us use his spirit. Let us recognize Satan's influence. Let us recognize the evil spirits, spiritual influences, and the evil forces that come against us to attack us, to take us away from walking in that straight and narrow path to pleasing God, brethren. And let us use the Spirit of God to overcome the evil spiritual influences that come against us. Next week, we will look at how the Spirit of God is available to us, how it can help us, brethren, to become all that God wants us to be. May God bless us all. Amen.